Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 to 6. And I read these words in Jesus' name. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of, that one, and then the other one, and there's a third one, Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough place shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Father, what powerful and truthful words you have given to us this morning, the second week of Advent. I pray that as we offer this gift of peace, the gift of the gospel, that there would be hearts truly prepared, that the valleys would be filled in, the mountains would be made level, hearts would be yielding so that you might bring truth to each and every life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I was driving in this morning, if I get out early enough, I listen to one of the radio stations, and the Lutheran Hour comes on at 7 o'clock, and I enjoy listening to it. And this morning, the preacher told of a story. He's dealing with this particular text, the second week of Advent. And he said there was a little girl who was in a shopping mall. Now, many of you know what a flash mob is. Flash mob is when they're in a place of a lot of people. People come and they get staged and they begin to see, sing, and it catches people off guard and people stop and listen and are blessed. But in this case, it was just a little girl about 6 or 7 years of age, and she began to sing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And she knew it verse after verse after verse. And it wasn't a flash mob, so there were a few moms and people that heard and stopped and listened, but for the most part, everybody just kept going. But in the midst of those who were coming and going, stopping and listening and then moving on their way, there was one woman who had been so taken by so many things in her life, and Christmas being the straw that was going to break the camel's back. Too many needs, not enough money, not enough time. Being at the mall really set the stage for her. She had already bought the drugs. She was going to go home and take them and just put an end to it. Life was just too hard. But as she was making her way through the mall, getting her mind to that point where she knew that she was at that point, that she was okay to do it, she began to hear this little voice singing, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And it made her stop in her tracks and listen to the truth of the words. And it transformed her mind and changed her life. She didn't go home and kill herself, which she had originally planned. I try not to be judgmental. It's impossible being human and not be judgmental. But a lot of times I will stand as I'm singing and I will look out. Who's singing? Who's hearing? What are we getting and hearing the words? Now, I'm going to be selfish to one degree, and I pray that when I open the Bible and I read and I begin to proclaim the word of God that you're listening, and that you try to soak something in. But do you know that's the purpose of the hymn writers as well? That in the writing of the hymns, they were motivated by a passage of Scripture, a thought of God, that they used it to put it to words to grab your mind, to pull your attention in, and to listen to the words, because in the words of a simple song sang by a little 6-7-year-old girl, it prevented a mom from going home and taking her life. You ever been in deep turmoil in your life, just struggling? Life is hard no matter what. Personal, family members, I mean, name it. There's not a person here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. Last week, we looked at the second coming of Christ because that's what our salvation is about. If he's not coming back, Paul would tell us we are the biggest of all the fools in the world. But if he is, that's why we gather week after week after week. And even as we start the calendar year over for the church, beginning with the birth of Christ, the birth focuses us to the return of Christ. And so why, that's why the first week is the week of hope. And it's not a hope like we kind of have for Christmas. Oh, I've told my mom and dad, this is what I want for Christmas. I hope I get it. That's not a biblical hope. A biblical hope is a truth and a promise that God has made, declared in his word. The only thing that we're waiting for is the fulfillment of it. It will happen. There's our hope. Christ will return one day. But this week we talk about peace. Peace. In the story, and some of you take Luke's gospel back in the second chapter, and when it's Christmas Eve, we like to read this story about the shepherds out in the fields, and talks about the shepherds or the angels coming and speaking to the shepherds. In chapter 2, verse 11, in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and this is where I want to draw your attention, this is what the multitude is singing now after the declaration that the Christ has come. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." You see, Christ came to the earth to bring peace. And it's a biblical peace. It's a piece of his teaching, a piece of his understanding. It literally is him that we find peace in. We stepped away from John for these 4 weeks so that we might focus on the Advent. But if you remember, in the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so I leave you peace. I leave you my peace." Do we understand that? Do we get that? And can we learn to live in light of that? Now, last week, our text focused on the second coming. And the purpose of it is so that our hearts might be drawn to a declaration of Jesus' words, even of the Old Testament, and God's always fulfilled his promises. But yet it's in the future. That's what faith is. Hoping in something not yet seen, but the promise of it to be fulfilled. Well, today we're given an interesting passage because Luke, who is a physician, who doesn't just tell us about the events of John the Baptist, he actually gives us a time and a place. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch, and he goes on and on. We can actually use extra biblical material and pinpoint when this took place. It happened in the year 27 to 28 AD. Now, the reason we have two different years is because their calendar is different than ours. When we go to Easter, that's their new calendar. That begins their year. When God brought them through Moses out of the land of Egypt, after the Passover, he says, "This now will be the new year for you. You start your year here." So this is about 27 to 28 AD. and Jesus is about to come on the scene. Now, Jesus fulfills three roles when he comes into the world. He's the great high priest, he's the king that fulfilled the role of David, and he's the great prophet. Well, as a great high priest, priests were not allowed to come into the position that Jesus is going to until the age of 30. So most scholars believe that Jesus is now about 30 years of age. Do some math. Take 30 from AD 27. Where does that put you? About negative 3 or 4 BC. So much for our Julian calendar, where we call today the year 2015 AD, the year of our Lord. And most people know they got it wrong, based on texts and there's other things. Jesus was born not in the year 0, according to our calendars. It was about 3 or 4 years BC. The point is Luke says, you want to question this? Go back and look. It's kind of like Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, you want to question what I'm telling you? One time Jesus showed himself to 500 people at once. And most of them are still alive. You don't believe me? Go ask them. In other words, here's a written testimony that Luke says, you don't believe me? Go look. You can find the answer to this one yourself. That's why these first three verses are here for us, to say there's a time and a place that we have absolute evidence for. So not only do we hope for the things not yet seen, there's so much in Scripture that's already come to be proven. We have a sure foundation. That being said, as I was looking at this passage, I think there's a few things as Lutherans we need to kind of have a good handle on. I was going to bring the book over and forgot to grab it this morning. The first president of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, Walthers is his name, wrote a book called The Law and the Gospel. And he did 29 sermons on a biblical understanding of law and gospel. He took Luther's concept of the law and gospel, and he did 29 messages. Most people would read that and say he's splitting hairs. And the answer to that is he's absolutely splitting hairs. We don't have time to go over that. Maybe that's a good Sunday school lesson later. But I put one verse that I want you to take a look at. Have you ever wanted to just share the gospel with somebody and have a verse that you could say, I want to go to one verse and just give them the whole message? Romans 6:23 really does that for us. Here's the first half. You want to bring it up? For the wages of sin is death. First part of Romans 6:23. I put in your outline, if you want to follow along, I wanted to do some definitions. So what's the law? The work of the law, I'm going to just put it as refined as I can for you, is the law must kill you. Are you hearing me? The law must kill you. Paul puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death. Anybody here feel dead? Okay, well, this isn't after your death. This is Paul speaking to the church in Rome. For the wages of your sin, you're dead to God. Paul tells the Ephesian church that while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, then he goes on. So the work of the law is to let you know that your relationship between you and God, there is none. You are dead to God. And until anyone comes to understand that biblically, the rest of the verse makes no sense. It has no purpose. So many churches today would like to teach nothing more than the love of God in Christ, and amen for that. But why did Christ come? If there's no purpose, no reason for it, then we're all going to heaven because that's a nice place. And this is a mess. When you look at a cross, and you ask the question, what's it for? Well, that's where Jesus paid for the sins of the world, right? No. That's where Jesus paid for my sins. It's got to become personal. That's when it's become real. And that's what the law does. Sin was in the, or death was in the world before the law was given to show that death was already here. Death is a matter of fact. The law gives us a definition of why death is in the world. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of what God owes you for the life you've lived, it's death. That's the law. It has to kill you. But here's the second part of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Because once you can acknowledge and admit you are dead in your transgressions and sins, then God can do something. He can make you alive. Luther liked to put it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of what? Nothing. How is God going to remake you? What is within you that he can use to remake you? Nothing. It's got to be a beginning and ending work of him. The law kills you, shows you your need for a Savior, but will not provide it. The gospel gives you the Savior. Because of his finished work on the cross, if you can agree with God that you are dead in your relationship to him because of the life that you live, then the gospel can be given to you. So there's the law, the gospel, repent. Repenting. What does it mean to repent? And again, we are, because of the fall, the church today has just run rampant with this concept of repenting. I told you before that the word believe is a stative verb. It's not something you do, it's something you find yourself in. It's a stative verb. Something outside you happens, you see and understand it, and you react to that. So when you believe, you're responding to something. So belief is a reaction to something that happens outside of you. Same thing for repentance. It's a stative verb. It's a place you find yourself. When God finally looks at you and says, you're dead in your transgressions and your sins, and you need to be made alive by receiving what I've sent to you in my Son, that's repentance. I like to go to the basic root of the word. Let's leave the church out of it for a minute. To repent, if you were in another writing of a Hebrew, it means to do this. Turn around and go in the other direction. To repent means to turn your life around. Now let's put it into a biblical perspective. God says you're dead in your transgressions and your sins, but I've sent my Son to die on the cross for you. I want to turn you around so that you can look me in the face. What will you do with my Son? And if you receive my Son for why I sent him, not something you've made up, not some good feeling you have, but accepting him for why I sent him, for your sins, then your life has been turned around. That's what repentance is. That God has turned your life around and you're allowing that. It's not something that you've done. When you drove to work to the church today, anybody push the speed limit a little bit besides me? If a cop pulled up behind you, what would you do? Okay. If the cop pulled you over, would you argue with him? Probably, maybe, but maybe not. Why? Because the sign says what? The speed limit. If there was no sign on a road, and there were no signs anywhere, you would not be guilty of speeding, would you? But once a sign is given and you see the sign, you're required to respond to it. That's what the law does. It puts the sign in your face to show you you're guilty. And to repent means to turn around, to stop doing that. You know, I don't fear anymore. I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to be self-righteous here, but it probably sounds that way. I don't fear anymore when I see a cop. I don't have to go and pull my foot off. Now, my foot gets a little heavy sometimes, but most of the time I see a cop and it doesn't bother me. My sons want to know why I don't have a speed radar in my car. I don't need one. I'm not trying to find out where the cops are to see how much I can push the limit. So that's the law and the gospel, and that's what repentance means. So now let's look at the text. Look at what it says here in Isaiah. This quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Who's doing the work here? Who is preparing the way? I know this isn't Sunday school class, but I like some interaction once in a while. Who's preparing the way? Isn't the one crying out in the wilderness? Yes. But what is he crying out? God's words. That little girl in the mall singing Joy to the World, though they were written by the writer of the hymn, what was she really declaring? The truth of the gospel. So when her words spoke to the heart of a woman who wanted to go take her own life, and the words were that the Lord has come, she has become John the Baptist. Because the words of God has spoken to her and through her and reached the heart of someone. I shared with you last week that one of the gifts God wants to instill in us until he comes back is a heart of evangelism. Because when Christ comes and brings an end to this world and the mess it's in, there are so many that are not going to be taken. And you know some of them. We are to be the John the Baptist. It's not us preparing the way. It's not our calling. It is God's words, but we're called to take part in that role that says, go and cry out. I have words the people need to hear. This morning we were looking at in our Bible study at the flood. And we quickly take those passages that says that God was angry. He was sorry for creating the world. And he's just going to wipe it out, and we can do a quick read of it, and that's what takes place. But when we stop and look at all the individual texts and the things that are said, even though judgment's coming, God has constantly had a witness before them, trying to warn the people, I'm coming, and I'm going to judge the world. Don't let it happen to you. But in the end, only 8 got out. The same thing's coming again, except it's not a flood of water. It'll be the flood of his wrath. He will judge this world. We are the ones that still have the opportunity to take the turmoil of people's life and offer them what? Peace. I ask this question next. What road are you on? Cheryl and I, for the last 15 years prior to moving out here, when we made it to Minnesota for 3 years and North Dakota for 12 years, almost every year, at least 14 of those 15 years, we made our way back out here. We know the road. 1 year we made it out east. Not doing that again. At least not with children. How about that? But the one thing when we planned, because we were taking a month's vacation, is we plotted it out. And there was a constant concern. Where's the road construction? How many of you hate that road construction? Okay? Changes your plan, slows you down. You ever look beyond that thought? What's the end of the road construction? New roads, smooth, safe. But we're stuck so many times thinking about it's going to stop what I had planned, it's going to slow me down, it's going to detour me, and we miss the point of what the purpose behind the road construction is, because there is no road that can be made that will not wear down. It will be tore up, and it will eventually have to be repaired or replaced. And the end result of all that work is a new road, a smooth highway. Where are you at? I guarantee you in your life there's been or will be road construction by God. That's why he talks about here. He says, every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will be made will become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. Now that's a two-part message. One is for those who have never heard or received the gospel. There's been a barrier between you and God has lowered that barrier, made it straight, made it smooth by the gift of Christ. But I would venture to say most of you have understood that and have accepted it. But you still go upon these roads that have their bumps and their curves and under construction. And the gospel continues to teach us that there's a plan and a purpose behind it. He's still working on you. And sometimes those road repairs means there has to be a whole stretch of road ripped out so that what he needs to do, he can start at the beginning and remake it, fill it in, lower it down. You see, the peace that we receive in Christ begins at the moment we receive him. But because we're living in a fallen body and in the flesh, it's not enough to carry us on to the end. It is for God, but not for us. We need the daily intervention of God, the seeking after the peace that is found only in Him, to carry us down the road, the path that we're on. So what road are you on this Christmas? You see, John the Baptist, as he was out there doing this, was visited by the people in Jerusalem. The Pharisees came out. And they were kind of curious because they'd heard of this Messiah. In fact, they teach about the Messiah, but boy, we've been talking about that a long time. Are you him? Are you the Messiah? John says, no. Not even close. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. So maybe part of this text is asking you this Christmas season, who are you? Are you your own Messiah? Are you the one that's going to get you through this holiday season? Your efforts, your energy is going to get everything needs to be taken care of? Are you the one that's going to get you through the trials of the sufferings of what's going on in your body, in your relationships, on and on? Are you the Messiah that's going to get you beyond whatever it is that you can put out there that's not giving you the peace that the scriptures talk about? Or can you be like John who says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is the one to come. He is the one that offered the peace. Remember the one we've been talking about? It's the hope. He's the one. Finally, finding peace is finding peace with Jesus. Not in your relationships, not in your finances, not even coming here and how you choose to worship. That's to help it along the way, but it's in Christ. I've heard it for years, and I talked about it last week just for a little bit, but we like to use that phrase. He is the reason for the season. Is he for you? Is he? Or do you find yourself more focused on what everybody else is doing to disrupt it? Taking away that road construction. Boy, Christmas would be so much easier if people would quit being so rude at the stores. If people would just quit, you know, bashing this. Can't call it Merry Christmas anymore. It's Happy Holidays. We find more reasons to tear down our own love of Christ because we're focused on what everybody else is doing instead of saying, this is the reason for my season. This is who I am. And when that gets settled in, maybe we might become just like that little 6 or 7 year old girl in a time and a place, whether it's through a song, a reading, or just a visitation, that you might declare the words of God's for somebody whose life is ready to be ended if they had their chance or their choice. He is the reason for the season, but he is the one that wants to live that life and be the voice crying out through you. You are now the messengers of peace for yourself, for your family, for those annoying ones in the mall and Walmart. My prayer would be is that that peace that Christ has promised you receive and live in light of, but not an end in itself, that you might take that peace with you this year. Wherever God sends you, you are a road under construction intersecting with other roads under construction. You might be the sign that points them to Christ. Have an evangelistic heart. Share the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Christ, and in that the message and the gospel of peace. I know there are many times in my life and my relationships, it's not the peace that you offer, but I try to create my own peace. And when that doesn't happen and it all falls apart, I wonder what's happening. Why have I made such a mess of it? And then you bring me back to your word. You bring me back to your presence through a song, through a message, through something. And you bring Christ again. You bring him into our world. Then you bring him into our lives. You bring him into our face. And we get to begin to see him for who he is and why he came. We know he sees us, the sinfulness of us, the hatred within us, how we struggle and doubt and question so much of you and what you do, and yet he still loves us, and he still stays so close. We thank you for that. I pray this year, as we'll sing here in a song, that when people ask, what child is this, that we might have an answer for them. Maybe it's just a verse, Romans 6:23, that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, this child, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe that's all that we'll ever have, but you've always shown that that's enough. May we take this child and the gift of peace and live it in this season. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.